mind of an individual, perhaps more than one, and which the Scripture addresses and on which it is not silent. One question came to me not terribly long ago, is that how do we prove from the Bible what we believe concerning hell? How do we prove our understanding, what we believe to be our biblical understanding of hell, because not everyone believes in it, and not even all of those who read the Bible diligently believe in everlasting punishment? I would claim that they, though they may think they are Christians, they are most certainly not. But they are very religious, very devout, and they question the orthodox teaching on everlasting punishment, claiming, largely based upon certain passages of the Old Testament, that when an individual breathes his last and goes to the grave, at that time he ceases to be. And we will be looking at some of those passages in the Old Testament, but not yet. I'm actually going to consider a rather short series, no more than 3 or 4 messages, on a very, very important topic, the topic of hell or of eternal punishment. And I want to begin by going to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, one might ask, if some of the doubts and the questions specifically arise from the Old Testament, why not go there first? Why go to our Lord who came, as one of the apostle writes, at the end of the world? Well, it is because of who he is. He is prophetic, but he is not just any prophet. He is the prophet of God. Even John the Baptist, though authorized from heaven, the baptism of John, whence was it, Pharisees? Was it from heaven or was it from earth? To be sure, it was from heaven, but even John knew his place. I speak from earth, but he is the one from heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ again and again spoke in such a way as to demonstrate that he was not like the prophets of God of old who said, "Thus says the Lord," but he simply spoke with that authority that is unique to the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, I would argue, referring not just to himself, but to the three persons of the Trinity, said in John 3:11, "Verily, verily, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." The Lord Jesus Christ knows about hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows about hell in a more direct, that's an understatement, an infinitely more direct and comprehensive way. And he revealed the mind of God on this subject with such a unique clarity so that it becomes, his testimony becomes, that by which we interpret other parts of the Bible, including those that seem to be a bit more obscure or unclear or debatable. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks what he knows and testifies that which we have seen. And he is, according to the witness of the Apostle John in Revelation 1, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. He who says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. So I say we go to the source, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and look at this clear witness, and then go to those portions of the Bible which are the Word of God and inspired as the Word of God, but are not necessarily as clear as the light that our Savior brings. And it is unambiguous that our Lord taught what we would argue is the orthodox doctrine of hell or eternal punishment. Now, just a brief word before we begin. Some of this discussion turns on the definition of certain words. The English word hell that is used in our English translation, the Authorized Version, translates either the word Hades, which sometimes, and we'll consider this later, sometimes in the Bible does refer simply to the grave and no more. But as we shall see, does not only or exclusively so refer to the grave. And also the word Gehenna, Hades and Gehenna in the New Testament. So every once in a while, we're going to be referring to those two words, especially to Gehenna, which seems to be the word of choice that our Lord uses to describe this most fearsome place. So, as we consider the question, what does the Bible teach about hell? And specifically, does the Bible teach eternal punishment? Let us consider first Jesus' witness. The witness of Jesus Christ to hell or eternal punishment. First, according to our Lord, for the moment, simply turning our attention to the Master as he taught the multitudes who came to him. He taught unambiguously that this place, translated in our English Bibles as hell, it is punitive. This place is punitive. Matthew 5:22, I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Fire of Gehenna. It's a punishment. Be careful about your sinful anger. You let it burn, and it just may burn you. That's what Jesus is saying. Hell is punitive. Matthew 25:41-46. The parable of the sheep and the goats. Beginning at verse 41, the Lord, this is Jesus Christ, he shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. And then they try to get around. They try to evade. Oh, Lord, when did we ever see you in these states? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." The Lord chastens and corrects, to be sure, but he only does that with his children. He punishes the wicked. He is angry with the wicked every day. And there is a day in the which God is going to judge all mankind by that man whom he has appointed. They will be punished for having violated and abused God's law. They won't have anything to say. Their very consciences will affirm the verdict of God. Whether they have the law, as the Jews or the Christians, or whether they don't have it, they nevertheless have it in their hearts. And they know, and they know. Hell is punitive. This place that in our English we call hell, this place is the Lord's punishment against sinners. Notice, as he defines and judges their sin, not as they define it. Lord, when were you sick? When were you in prison and we didn't visit you? You see, this is what sinners have always done. They try to get themselves off the hook. They try to minimize their sins. Boys and girls, have you ever tried to minimize your sin? To make it smaller than it really is? How many sinners, when they open their eyes and they're in hell, will be tormented because then their conscience will tell them most clearly, you had lived your whole life excusing and explaining away your sin, and now you can do it no longer. It will be the Lord's punishment of sinners as he defines, not as society defines what is right and what is wrong. Many will say to Jesus on the last day, "Lord, Lord, these are the good guys. They have cast out devils in Jesus' name. They've done many wonderful works in his name." And Jesus will say unto them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And he will cast out not just the dirty Gentile, not just the publicans and harlots, but he will cast out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This one who considers himself, herself, a servant of Christ, but was unprofitable, useless, no fruit. All you have is a nice profession, but that's it. I come to this fig tree for 3 years looking for fruit, and I find none. Hell is for those kinds of people too. Not just the really bad guys, but for those whom God, whom Jesus Christ determines to be sinners. Second, hell is a future punishment after death. It is a punishment yet on the horizon for the living. Until that point, the rich man, he lives sumptuously every day, wearing the finest clothes, eating the most delectable dishes. the man who has been so prosperous, who has taken down his smaller barns and made larger ones to accommodate all the grain that he has brought in. And he says to his soul, "Soul, you have much goods for many years." Oh, he was very rich in earthly categories, but he was poor before God. "Thou fool, this day thy soul is required of thee." It is yet on the horizon for the living. And we don't know when that living will come to an end. It may be that some or even all of us will live unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whether or not that happens, we will die. And we don't know when that will be. Boys and girls, do you know when you will die? Well, you think, "I've got a long life ahead of me. I'm so young. I'm so full of energy." You don't know when you will die. Death never sends you a telegram in advance. It never gives you 2 weeks' notice so that you can get everything arranged. There may be some intimations, but can we actually know that final moment? Oh, no. Death is a future punishment. And hell is that which lies beyond. Saints must fear it and use every precaution to avoid it. "Fear not them which kill the body," said Jesus. And he's talking to followers. He's not talking to the uncircumcised, the dirty heathen. He says, "You fear him not who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." It's something that is beyond the grave. Or why would it be feared? You know, some of these false teachers sound an awful lot like atheists. "Well, you see, I don't have anything to fear. As soon as I die, I'm just going to be worm food." But our Lord Jesus Christ speaks differently. "Sinners must fear it and immediately flee before it overtakes them." The teaching of our Lord was like a hand in the glove with respect to the preaching of John the Baptist, who said, "Flee the wrath to come." So also our Lord Jesus Christ warns of that great wrath that is coming. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Third, hell, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, in these many, many passages, is a conscious future punishment. It is a soul punishment. It is a punishment that involves self-awareness, consciousness of one's environment, conscious of one's situation, conscious of one's happiness or horror. In the case of hell, there is no happiness. There is only conscious mental agony and a keen sense of torments. Cast them out, Matthew 13, 42, into a furnace of fire, so hot that they'll instantly be obliterated? No. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Just think about that for a moment, friends. Yes, Jesus is using scare tactics because this place is real. It is so horrific, so unimaginably terrible, that again and again and again our Savior Jesus Christ warns us. There is no euthanizing of the soul at death. People flatter themselves by telling themselves that. Oh, you see, a dog dies and a man dies. And as soon as they breathe their last, they don't feel a thing. No. We see this rather clearly, don't we, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16, 23 and following, the rich man, as soon as he dies, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. There is consciousness. There is awareness, painful awareness. There are no drugs to dull the pain. There are no bottles of alcohol to drown away the sorrow. And he looks, and there's some kind of perception of the fact that there are others who are not in the place that he is. And what is especially galling is that it is Father Abraham, his own ancestor, the father of the faithful, and all the while he thought he was a son of Abraham. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. There's communication, there's conscious awareness, and there's thinking, and there are communications. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Friends, if we were to go to the casket, he would look like he was in such peace. And everyone might be patting themselves on the back and passing out the Kleenex and saying the nice words of consolation, but he is not in peace. But Abraham said, "Son, remember," there's memory in hell, "remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst good thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside this, between us and you, there is a great goal fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Hell is a place of conscious future soul punishment. Now, this parable is challenged, not surprisingly, by some who would deny the orthodox doctrine of eternal punishment and what we call hell. They say this is a parable, and parables can't be taken literally. There is no separate existence of the soul outside the body. Psalm 6, Psalm 146, princes die in that days their thoughts cease. Well, we respond, among other things, did Jesus ever use personal names in his parables? Lazarus, Abraham. Further, did Jesus ever use wholly imaginary, non-existent things to portray spiritual realities? He used wheat and tares. Those are real things. He used boats and fishermen and dragnets. Those are real things. He, in his parables, used the marketplace, the pearls, the treasure that is buried in the field. These aren't mythical, non-existent things. These aren't unicorns. So when the Lord uses a parable, he uses everyday things that aren't fictitious and false as general realities in this world to illustrate spiritual realities. But if this passage is to be understood as that, well, you see, there really is no such thing as a fire that burns a soul after death, then why on earth would Jesus break with his pattern? And further, related to this, would Jesus intentionally use a false popular superstition to illustrate spiritual realities? Because that's what it would have to be based upon what our opponents are saying. And even if he did, wouldn't he use some kind of qualification lest it seem like he's endorsing superstition? When people die, they die. There's no kind of Greek domain down there below of all kinds of bad stuff. Some guy rolling a big stone up a mountain and it keeps on falling back on him. That's just superstition. He doesn't even do that. Would a Marxist illustrate his theory with images of a prosperous free market? Does not also Jesus elsewhere distinguish the soul from the body? If, as some of these people are claiming, that the Bible takes the soul and the body and so fuses them together that when one dies, the other dies as well, then how on earth are we to understand these words of our Savior? Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And friends, when we simply locate this, if we want to call it a parable or not, if we just simply locate this within the rest of the teaching that we're bringing forth, how do we not interpret it in this way? And I assure you, if I was to explain how some of these interpret this parable, you would be puzzled and baffled. The most plain, obvious meaning is that there was a rich man and there was Lazarus. Fourth, hell is a supreme punishment. It is a supreme punishment, such that, according to Matthew 5, it would be better for you to rip out your right eye if it offends you in order to escape this place. In order to avoid going with two eyes into this place. Oh, but it's just the grave. Are you serious? on this supposition, the words of our Lord make absolutely no sense. Hell is supreme punishment. It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you, the cities who have rejected the gospel. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Why? If the death of the body is the death of the soul. But if there is a much worse penalty than literally having a rope tied around your neck, tied to a millstone, and they shove it off the boat, and it drags your body down to the depths, it would be better to have that happen to you than to go to this place. That's what Jesus is saying. Is this a stretch? It is the supreme punishment above all, and this is what worldly men and women do not understand, but it is the place of final banishment from God. William Ames, the old Puritan, said, "The consummation of spiritual death in matter of loss is a total and final forsaking whereby a man is separated wholly from the face, presence, and favor of God. Depart from me, go you cursed, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, being driven from the face, the presence of the Lord, and the glory of his power." Oh, sinner, you who are not saved, you who are without God in Christ, you don't know how much of God you are presently enjoying, even as an unconverted sinner. But you will know when you are cast into hell. Hell, fifth, is a varied punishment. Just as there are different offenses and different kinds and ranks of offenses, some that are more heinous than others, so it will be in the eternal state, according to our Lord Jesus Christ. But and if that servant say in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming," and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Now, dear friends, you have great, great privileges here. Do not despise them. Sixth, hell is a bodily punishment. Hell is a bodily punishment. Now, we don't have time to go into all the aspects of this, but our Lord teaches that as soon as the soul dies, that soul immediately either goes into the presence of God and the soul of the damned into hell, where it awaits a tormenting wait before the final judgment. But on the final judgment, the body will be raised up in order to sustain all the curses of God. Which is why Jesus says, better to cut off your right hand and go into life than to go into hell with two. Wherefore, if thy hand or foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. You sinned in the body, you will be damned in the body. Seven, hell is a final punishment. It is not simply that phase where departed souls are tormented as they await the final judgment. It also includes the judgment beyond the judgment. Matthew 11:22. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Eighth and last, hell is an everlasting punishment. It is a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Sinners will be cast, hands and feet, tied into everlasting fire. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt here. When he sentences the goats, the unbelievers, he says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. It's a fearful thing. Such a fearful place that lasts ages into ages. This is what our Lord teaches concerning this place. Receive his witness. Receive his witness. The only humans who could, in theory, bear witness to hell are those who are in it right now. And there is no coming back. And if they could come back, they would, in order to warn us not to go to this place. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he who speaks what he knows and testifies what he has seen, he who has the keys of hell and of death, he testifies concerning this place so that we may be alarmed. This is more than a credible threat. Receive this witness from one who is faithful and true. You and I are born liars and lying to each other and comforting each other even when there is no comfort. We say, peace, peace, and there is no peace. But Jesus didn't pull punches. He was faithful and true, wholly harmless and separate from sinners, and he is trying to wake us up. Receive the witness of the Lord, who was confident and courageous, boldly speaking these things, however unpopular they were, and not allowing the niggling doubts to come into his mind, because after all, it's so unthinkable. But in his sanctified manhood, he did not allow the whisperer to come into his ear. And he stood strong and courageous to declare the truth that many will deny and obscure or pretend as though it doesn't exist, and let such false teachers be damned. Receive the witness of the Lord, who is above all prophets, being the very Son of God. He speaks what he has seen. He speaks, friends, what he has made. Receive his witness, who tasted death, who actually experienced hell, taking that cup that the Father gave him so that we could be delivered from it. He didn't come to judge, but to save. He will one day come to judge. So if you postpone conversion, postpone repentance and faith in Christ, my friend, you're going to deal with him as a judge. Oh, but now he would deal with you as a Savior, who is compassion incarnate. Rabbi John Duncan, when he was teaching in his Old Testament class on Hebrews, or rather on Isaiah 53, he was overcome with emotion, and tears began to roll down his cheeks. And he said, Ay, do you know what it was? Dying on the cross, forsaken by the Father, do you know what it was? It was damnation. Damnation taken lovingly. Believe it. Take it to heart. And make it your chief business. If you never have before, make it your chief business to make sure that you are not going there. And Christian, never become careless. Amen. Let us pray. Please rise. O Lord, these are such solemn truths. They are not easy to handle. And frankly, Lord, our very souls tend to draw back. But Lord, we know that these things were uttered for our benefit, so that we may escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin by faith in Jesus Christ. O Lord, have mercy upon us, blessed one. We pray it through Christ. Amen.